Well, today as we touch on a topic that is really, we're going to touch on a topic that's really quite difficult. You may feel uncomfortable as we hear some things this morning, and I want to let you know that this is okay. We're talking about God, and we're trying to understand who our great God is, and I'm going to try and explain who our great God is. And if he was easy to explain, well, then I guess he wouldn't be so great, would he? Now we're going to look at a mystery of how God works in the hearts of people. Now mysteries are always difficult to explain. And we'll look at Pharaoh and his response to the Lord and how the Lord works in him. But we'll also look at how the Lord, but we'll also look at God and see if this is a fair thing for him to do. So let's get our Bibles open. We're going to start in Exodus. We're going to move around the Bible just a little bit. But have your Bible ready. Have it open at Exodus. And I'll point out where we are at various points throughout our time together. Now, to remind you and for our visitors, we're going through the book of Exodus. Matt did a great job of explaining where we're up to in that. We're looking at chapters 7 to 11. And in this section, we hear about 9 plagues that destroy Egypt. There is 10 plagues. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten about one of them. But that one we're going to look at next week. And I look forward to, we're going to have Diego, a missionary friend of ours, come and share from that passage for us next week. This week we see 9 plagues, and in these plagues we see that God wants Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let his people go. However, Pharaoh is not on board with the Lord's plans and resists. Now the difficult part of this passage today is knowing why Pharaoh's heart is hard. Now we'll come to his hard heart in a minute. However, I want us to go back and remind ourselves of what God is trying to do with these plagues. So for that, we need to head back to Exodus chapter 3, just a few pages back. This is the chapter we spent a bit of time in last week. And Exodus chapter 3 from verse 7. And let me read some of these verses. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land." And then down in verse 10, "So now go, I am sending you," that's Moses, "to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." See, God's purpose is to bring his people out of Egypt. He's heard them, he's concerned, and now he wants to bring them out. But in order to do that, he wants to show Pharaoh that he is indeed Lord of all. And to do that, he needs to show his power. And so as we look at these plagues, this is God showing his power to Pharaoh so that he will let the people go. And this is what Moses, this is what he told Moses in verse 19 of chapter 3. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." It's going to be God's hand at work here. Now, Pharaoh needed more than a simple request from Moses. He needed more. And if you skip over to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord tells Moses to use different miracles or signs before Pharaoh to let them go. But listen to how Pharaoh will respond in verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." We're told that Pharaoh needs the signs as a way to compel him. These signs are given to Moses in chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. The staff and the cloak. However, the Lord will harden his heart and he won't let the people go. And as a result of Pharaoh hardening his heart, the Lord sends multiple plagues on Egypt so that they know he is the Lord. Now, there's a number of ways that we can approach the plagues. I'm actually going to show you a couple of different ways that people understand the plagues and how they look at them from with a big picture view. I've got a few slides to help us understand. Now, some people, and I think we'll go to the first slide. Some people look at the plagues and try and understand how each of the different plagues responds to a particular god that the Egyptians worshipped. And you can see on the screen here that there's some relation. If you look at the first two there, I'll It's quite small, but that's okay. You can get them off me later if you need them. It says the first miracle or the first plague was he turned the Nile to blood. That's the one we read about. And they relate this to the god Api or Apis, the bull god, the god of the Nile, or Isis or Num. You see them there. There's three gods listed there. And they're all gods that were gods of the Nile. Okay, they worshipped them because of they were gods of the Nile. Then in the second one, when the frogs are sent, they say that this was to combat the god Heket, goddess of birth, and this particular god had a frog's head. That's how they relate them. Anyway, there's some resemblance. You look through them all. It doesn't quite fit neatly. Some of the gods that seem to combat multiple plagues. So it's not straightforward, but it is one way that people look at the plagues and go, oh, this is God combating false gods. Moses doesn't write about these false gods in Exodus, so it could be right, but we just don't know. It's another piece of a bigger picture, I guess, that helps us see the plagues in ways that maybe we haven't understood. Now, another way of seeing the plagues on the next slide, you'll see, is that they are the undoing of the created order. So on this slide, you can see the various plagues, and they can refer to the undoing of the created order. God created these things, and then this destructive response to Pharaoh's hard heart undoes the created order. Again, it's another way that we can look at the plagues. It's a way that we can see how God is portraying who he is and how we can get to see more of him through this tragic event. It's not bad, but it's just another way that we can look at it. Another thing people like to do is look at the pattern of the plagues. So that's on the next slide. So here you'll see that you'll see the first nine plagues are separated into three plagues, and then down the bottom you can see that the judgment is the final plague, which is next week. But if you look at each of the three sets, you can see that Pharaoh is warned in the first two of each set, but not in the third plague of each set. Pharaoh is not warned. So it's a nice pattern that fits. Warning, warning, no warning. Warning, warning, no warning. Warning, warning, no warning. It's another way, another pattern that's happened as we think about these plagues. And it can be seen as the Lord showing mercy. Pharaoh's given a chance to think about the plague that will come and no doubt cause destruction on his land. And each time we're told that Pharaoh chooses to ignore the warning, and then he just gets one slammed on him without warning. So as we take that slide down, if you want those, I can email them to you at some other point. We're going to take a look at just one plague this morning. That's the one that Luke read for us earlier in chapter 7. And just run through what the plagues contain. I'm doing just one because they're generally all very similar. And we'll just see what happens in this one. The plagues begin after Moses has already gone to Pharaoh and thrown down his staff, and it turned into a snake. He picks it up and it turns back into a staff. Then he gets his hand and he puts it into his cloak, and it comes out leprous. He puts the leprous hand back into a cloak and it comes out healed. He's done that already. He's taken a cup of water from the Nile and he's poured it on the ground and it's turned to blood. And then we see, so that's all happened, and then Moses goes to Pharaoh, and we hear the Lord speak to Moses in verse 14 of chapter 7. Just in case I missed saying that. Chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding or hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 16. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, he has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. But this is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. Now, verse 19, as we continue through it, the Lord tells Moses how this miracle will be performed. And in verse 20 and 21, they did just as the Lord had commanded, and everything happened according to what they were told. The river turned to blood, the fish died, and the river was unusable. Now the sign was to show that the Lord was powerful and in control, that he's sovereign over all creation. And as we look at Pharaoh's response to the plague, we see a response that gets repeated for other plagues too. Look at verse 22. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. There comes a point where the magicians stop being able to perform the same miracles as the plagues that Moses brings before Pharaoh. And even they are surprised that Pharaoh's heart continues to reject this message and be hard. But as we look at verse 22, Pharaoh's heart was hard. This event didn't even move him. Now, it shouldn't surprise us, because this is exactly what the Lord said would happen back in chapter 4, verse 21, that Pharaoh's heart would be hard. Now, if we were to look through all the plagues, we would see that sometimes Pharaoh asks for relief from the plague, but in the end, it always ends the same way, that Pharaoh's heart was hard and wouldn't let the people go. I'll give you a quick run through of all of them now. In chapter 8, he says they can go, but after the flies left, he hardens his heart again. In chapter 9, his heart was hard even after he saw the destruction of the livestock. As boils appeared all around him, on the people around him, he still didn't listen. As the hail fell down, he admitted he'd sinned. But as soon as he saw that there was relief from the hail, he said, no, they can't go. And his heart was hard. As the locusts came in chapter 10, he admitted he sinned once again. But he didn't let the people go. And as darkness descended on the land for 3 days, Pharaoh again said that they could go. But as relief came, as the lights came on again, well, so did his heart, hard heart, and he wouldn't let them go. Pharaoh continually was hard-hearted towards all of what was going on. Now, this is one of the great difficulties or mysteries in the book of Exodus. We read earlier in chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Now, the great question or problem arises from Pharaoh's hard heart is that who did this? Who hardened his heart? Now, some people say that Pharaoh's heart was already a little hard and God made it harder, that Pharaoh grew up in a region that practiced many malicious and evil things, and this was the punishment for the way that he rebelled against the Lord. But as we look at Exodus, we don't get any of that detail. We're just told that the Lord hardened his heart. Some people look at Exodus 7 verse 13 to say that this is where Pharaoh's hard heart came from. That's where his hard heart began. But it sort of ignores God's prophecy that Pharaoh would harden his heart. Now this is complicated. Now I've got another slide for you. And we'll look at the list of who's hardening who in this next slide. Yeah, thank you, Reuben. Now, if you look down that list of who's hardening who, you can see that there's a promise from the Lord to harden Pharaoh's heart. That's in 4:21. Sorry that it's so small, but there is a long list of hardening going on. But then Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, there is a pattern in response to the plagues. In the first 5 chapters, it seems to say that, which is chapter 7 to 9, verse 12, that it's Pharaoh hardening his heart. And then in the last 5 plagues, we see that the Lord hardened his heart. And so it seems like it's a both and, isn't it? It's like we look at this and ask ourselves, would the Lord harden someone against him? Does the Lord act? Sorry. It's looking at this that we ask ourselves, would the Lord harden someone's heart against him? Does the Lord act unjustly in hardening someone's heart? Does it seem a little unfair? Now, as we look at this, we must be very thankful to Paul, because he wrote about God's justice in the book of Romans and spoke about this very thing. So I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 9, because we see here that Paul is in agony because some of his Israelite brothers and sisters are not following God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he says that he wishes to be cut off from Christ for their sake, so that they may know him. In Romans 9, Paul writes about God's justice as he showed mercy on some. Paul wrote that not all born as descendants of Israel are Israel. Not all Abraham's children are children of the promise. And what he means is that if you don't follow Jesus by birth, that you don't become a follower of Jesus by birth. Okay? It's not a given that if you are born into a family that follows Jesus, that you will follow Jesus. But rather, it's up to the mercy of God. Now, this is a great difficulty that we see with Pharaoh and how God hardened his heart. We wonder why God wasn't merciful to him. Now, we're still in Romans. We're going to talk about Moses and the plagues. In verse 14 to 18, Paul talked about Moses and God's purpose for Pharaoh. And Paul quotes from Exodus 33. And he says in verse 14 of Romans 9, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" Paul wants to show that the decision to be merciful or compassionate is up to God. The reason why God raised up Pharaoh was to show his power, so that the world may know that he is the Lord, that the Lord's name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And then in verse 18 of, still in Romans 9, Paul repeats what the Bible so clearly tells us. He has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Mercy and hardening are all up to God. It's very hard to change this to be something different, isn't it? And it's a very difficult thing to understand. Mercy, as Paul spelt it out here, is God accepting us as his children. And hardening, as Paul says here, is to remain under the anger of God. Now in verse 20 to 22, it says that God is the potter and we are the pots. We don't say to God what to do with us, but he decides himself what each vessel will be for him. He's the potter and we're the clay. As we dive a little deeper into this, we need to realize that we are all sinners born with hard hearts. Now, back in Romans chapter 3, you might want to just quickly flick back there. This is a good one to go to, and if it's not underlined in your Bibles already, you should probably consider it. Romans 3:22 to 23. I'm starting at the end of verse 22, where it says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Now what this tells us is God is the one who shows mercy to sinners whose hearts are hard. It means that when we put our trust in him, that this trust is a gift from God given to us. He's the one who opens our eyes to receive mercy, to receive forgiveness, and see that he has done it all. He's the one who clears the fog, and now we can see. See, Jesus has gone before us and has given us his life as a sacrifice for our sins. It's only through his blood that we're safe and secure. In Romans 9:22-24, we're told that the wrath that we deserved has been exchanged with mercy from God. That's in chapter 9, verses 22 to 24. Praise the Lord, hey? He has made an exchange for us. He has done it. He's the one who opens our eyes and softens our hearts and enables us to see him clearly. He's the one who shows mercy to people who really don't deserve it. God has mercy on whom he has mercy. And we see his mercy when he forgives and restores those who confess that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour. When he saves people who don't deserve it. So instead of asking why God hardens someone's heart, it would seem nicer and better to ask the question, well, why is God merciful to any of us? See, he hardens people's hearts for a purpose. But if they repent, listen, or acknowledge God, then it's a very different story, isn't it? You know, I wonder if Pharaoh would have responded like Cyrus. That would make Exodus look very, very different. Now, Cyrus, if you didn't know, let the people go. And he let them go back out of exile, back to Israel. He wasn't a follower of God. He didn't change his ways, but he heard and listened and let them go. Now, this is far different from Pharaoh's response, where he hardened his heart so much that it cost him his son. And we'll see that next week. The truth about the Lord today is difficult. To see the Lord as the one who hardens hearts can be difficult to understand. And I think that's why I would tend to mercy. Because as we look at the Bible and what it says about our unrighteousness, we deserve to remain with hard hearts. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We've done nothing to make the Lord Jesus happy with us. We've done nothing to make him want us to be part of his family. And that's why I think Exodus is a great pattern for redemption that we see in the Old Testament. It's one of the best patterns for redemption. The Israelites were born into slavery. They did nothing to earn God's favour. Oh, that was one thing. They did groan and cry out for help. And God heard their groaning. He remembered his promise to them. He knew his people. And just like many of us were slaves to sin, but have been set free by the blood of Jesus, we too have been redeemed. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus, then you have been set free from your sins. You have been given new life, and your heart is not hard towards God. See, it was Pharaoh's hard-heartedness that prevented him from obeying God's word and releasing Israel. Psalm 95 is also a reminder that the Israelites hardened their hearts towards God at Meribah and ended up walking the desert for 40 years. The psalm is also a warning for us, I think, a warning that the writer of Hebrews uses in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, where he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Do not harden your hearts. It says at the end there, as in the rebellion. The rebellion came after the Lord had done all these marvelous things for them. He brought them up out of the land of slavery, and the Lord caused all these plagues that we've been looking at this morning. The Lord plundered the Egyptians. He took all their gold. And yet, having seen all of that, what did the Israelites do? They hardened their hearts. We look at this and we wonder, how could they have hardened their hearts after seeing all those amazing things that God has done? Surely we wouldn't do the same. Well, I'd say we wouldn't be very different. There's a good chance that you and I would have responded exactly as they did. And it's why we need the reminder to have soft hearts, to remind ourselves that Jesus has done it all, and that we can soften our hearts to his leading. To have soft hearts means that we're malleable. Just like clay that's being moulded into pots, we can be shaped into anything that God wants us to be. It's about letting go of self and giving in to submission to Jesus. As we saw in Romans 3, we have been made right with God through the sacrifice of his only son. So let go of being boss of your own life and give in to who Jesus would have you be. See, a soft heart is full of love for others. And we know it's difficult to love everyone, but putting on a soft heart allows us to go maybe a bit further in our love for one another. So pray that you'll be able to love those around you. It may mean you might even be able to listen well, that you may be able to lift up those around you rather than tear them down. You might want to celebrate with them. Love them by saying happy birthday. Celebrate their new job. Whatever it is, celebrate with them and show them your love for them. Pray to God and ask Him to show you someone that you need to encourage this week. See, putting on a soft heart will help us to love the people around us. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way you have given us hearts for you. Help us to be shaped and molded by you and your word. And we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.